want to share with you something today that has been a favorite of mine for a long time. You know, there's certain characters in the Bible that I have studied extensively over the years, and one of those is the Apostle Peter. And this guy is amazing. He's like the guy that you know, the most unlikely to achieve anything award in high school. He's a guy that, like so many of us, didn't really have a lot of native giftings and things that would cause him to be a leader in any respect. And we're going to talk about him today. This little message entitled Gravity and Grace is quite a journey. And I have written a bunch of stuff today to kind of keep me on track and get through this, because there's a lot of material here. And the notes for this will be online. I think we put them on Facebook usually by Tuesday if you want to do a little study on your own. But I'm going to just hit the high spots today. Let me read this little introduction about Peter himself, first of all. Surprisingly, Simon Peter was Jesus' clear choice to assume leadership of the disciples as well as the church that was to emerge in the wake of his coming death, resurrection, and ascension. Peter was an emotional, sometimes obtuse man, schooled in the ways of rough men in a difficult profession. He was impulsive. He was blunt. He was a man of action, often over-inflamed by passion. He was at home in the competitive world of the commercial fishermen on the Sea of Galilee, a body of water just as unpredictable and given to violent and sudden change as was this simple and uncultured man who drew his living from it. When Jesus challenged Peter to follow him, he responded with characteristic quickness and immediately left his nets and the life he had known and became a follower of Jesus. Suffice it to say, Jesus saw in Peter's rough, impulsive, transparent nature the perfect medium to illustrate the kingdom that he had come to introduce. That's a key thing. God doesn't always pick people that look like what he wants to make them. And I believe I'm looking at a crowd of people today that could say, amen, that qualifies me right off the bat. Huh? I'm the king of that group. Let me read that again. Suffice it to say, Jesus saw in Peter's rough, impulsive, transparent nature the perfect medium to illustrate the kingdom he had come to introduce. Peter, along with 11 others, having various other temperaments and backgrounds, were chosen to launch and bring to fruition God's church. This new entity was destined to become his vehicle for demonstration and propagation of his kingdom on earth and throughout the coming ages. In spite of all odds, these unlikely recruits would display the beginnings of an organization so powerful that Jesus promised even the gates of hell would not prevail against it. These thoughts in mind, let's look back on a series of events that serve to illustrate the confluence of gravity and grace, so necessary and encouraging to all of us who may feel we're not the ideal candidates for roles as modern-day disciples. And these scenes from the life of this everyday kind of guy, we get a ringside seat to witness the effect gravity has on us. It's powerfully portrayed in Peter's words and actions, illustrating the hold that our fleshly nature exerts on us. But then, thankfully, scriptures unfold the story of God's kindness expressed in the amazing, powerful grace of God that liberates us to higher purposes. When I'm talking about gravity today, I'm talking, obviously, about that part of us which holds us down. That thing that, you know, Paul wrote about when he said, the thing I want to do, I don't do. And the thing I don't want to do, I do. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I think it's one of the struggles that most of us feel just because we're struggling, just because we're trying to overcome this way that we are, that we're somehow disqualified right out of the box. If we don't just fall into the slot of obedience early in our life with Jesus, we feel like somehow, I guess that's not for me. I've heard people say, well, I've tried it and it didn't work for me. Folks, This is a one-size-fits-all success story. What Jesus did for one, he's doing for all. If God could take this guy, Peter, and turn him into a world changer for God, he can take any of us. Trust me on that. See, Peter hadn't been in the rabbinical schools. He was a fisherman. And if you've ever been around fishing villages around the world, let me just tell you, that is the roughest, toughest, most miserable, most mean, most difficult profession that man has ever taken on. Most of it takes place at night. Peter's life was just one big struggle, one headbutting after another. You know, where you caught fish yesterday, somebody else is going to take your spot tomorrow. And you got to be out there, and you got to be ugly and mean enough and brash enough to bully your way through life. This is the guy we're talking about. He was hot-headed. He probably loved to fight as much as anybody that you know. And when Jesus walked by the Sea of Galilee, he picked his boat for his first pulpit. Had him throw the net over in the middle of the day and catch a bunch of fish, and his nets broke, so forth and so on. This is the guy we're talking about. And this man, Peter, becomes the leader of the church. This is so amazing. God should have picked somebody, at least had a mind for numbers, huh? Matthew should have been the guy. But he picked this guy, full of passion, full of impulsiveness. But wasn't it always Peter who got his foot in his mouth the first? Wasn't it always Peter, though, that in his brashness took steps nobody else ever took? The middle of a boat on the Sea of Galilee, when a storm came up that frightened even the commercial fishermen. Jesus comes walking to them on the water, and everybody says, "Ooh, it's a ghost." And Peter says, "Lord, bid me come to you on the water." I mean, what? The rest of the guys are clinging, you know, chumming the water because they got seasick. You know, they're in a mess. And Peter is wanting to go for a stroll. There's something about that adventuresome, devil-may-care attitude, the risk-taker, the person that gets their words out in front of their head. How many of you know what I'm saying? Somebody that is kind of the ready, fire, aim kind of guy. That's Peter. And God says, "I'll have you. I'll have you. Follow me, and I'll make you a fisher of men." There's something about that that just churns inside of me. And this guy is a white paper study on what God can do with a very, very little. And so don't you ever qualify yourself out because you think you are this or you are that. I noticed when I looked at the personality types and so forth of all the disciples, God had them from stem to stern. He had everything under the sun represented in this particular group, even one traitor. And I think that's significant. Do you think Jesus was surprised? Huh? And isn't that amazing? Who did he give the money bag to? There's a lesson in this for us. That what can destroy us, God may allow in our life so that he can have a moment with us. If he can fix that thing, he can fix the whole thing. He was a partaker of miracles, Judas was. And when he turned away from God, his heart broke. When he was a traitor against Jesus, his heart broke and he couldn't stand it. He killed himself. But as you'll find out, Peter committed just as bad a sin as Judas did. But somehow or other, he took a chance. He took a chance on love. He took a chance that somebody could believe in him when he didn't believe in himself. And I don't know if there's anybody in here today that kind of has that same issue. But even if you don't believe in yourself, God does. Because he doesn't make junk. He doesn't know how to make junk. And you may not have a lot to offer him as the world would measure it. But I think I read in my Bible somewhere where it says, not many mighty are called, not many noble are called. The problem with mighty and noble is it's impressed with itself. And no matter how impressive you are in the natural, you're broken, you're riddled with sin, and you're going straight to hell unless you realize you need a Savior. And that's the deal. So if you're not feeling too hot about yourself, if you don't see how you'll ever be the person you want to be, Jesus is going to come walking by your boat one of these days and say, I'll have that one. Because whatever good comes from it after that, he's going to get the credit for it. I'm just saying. We champion the people that have the gift mixes that make them look awesome. But God loves to take people that are no names, people that are a little bit screwed up, which is the majority. And he loves to pour in the oil and the wine. I so love that song that Mary led today. Mercy rejoices against judgment. Let me just tell you, it all starts with mercy. And mercy is not getting what you deserve. And Peter is the poster child of that. And so let's talk about him a little bit today. As we pick up the story, it's over here in Matthew 26, verses 31 through 43. And by the time we get into this, it's already been quite an evening. Jesus has washed the feet of the disciples, which, by the way, was never intended to be some religious thing. See, in those days, everybody wore sandals. They were all from California. And they wore sandals. And they didn't have paved streets. So everything was dirty and nasty and muddy. And people walked around. And a sign of hospitality was when you entered someone's house for a visit, they would have one of the slaves in the house come by with a basin of water and a towel and clean your feet. It was just a greeting. It was a nicety, a hospitable kind of thing to do, and it was comfortable. It felt good, you know. You kind of got relaxed as a result of that. And when they gathered for the Passover that night, they didn't have anybody there that was detailed to do that. And so Jesus, giving them a lesson, put aside his outer garments and wrapped a towel around himself and went and washed the feet of his disciples. It was a lesson that the greatest among you will be the servant of all. Because see what was happening? These guys are amazing. If Jesus, and I'm kind of getting ahead of myself here, but I need to. Jesus was talking and talking about who was going to betray him. And they went from asking the question, is it I? To the converse of that, I'm the greatest. Here these guys are sitting with the Lord of glory, okay? And they've seen him work miracles like nobody else. They've seen him on the mountain, you know, turn into this glowing individual that Moses and Elijah come and talk to and basically confirm his ministry. And they're hearing about somebody in their midst being a traitor. They're wondering, is it me? And then the conversation moves along until they're arguing about who's the greatest. Seemed to be a topic that they visited quite often. And so that's when Jesus talked about the fact that the greatest among you will be the servant of all. And he had illustrated that earlier with the foot washing. And of course, we've had to make it into a religious thing in some circles. It's not something that's supposed to be carried out. It's an example. But we want to make it a liturgy. That's how stupid we are. We missed the whole point of what Jesus was saying. And so if you want to do that, fine. And some people need that. But I'm just saying, it's not something that really is culturally followed today. The thing that I love about this story is it really gets into the kind of the reality of what it was like to walk with Jesus. And Judas departs and goes out into the night, and is, you know, Jesus then goes from there and informs them that they will all abandon him during the impending arrest, which would be followed by, then by his death. So that's that. The end of the Passover feast that time was not too exciting. The disciples couldn't really comprehend what Jesus was saying. They tried, but they really were having a hard time with it, and they really kind of thought he was a political leader as well, even up to that time. But over here in Matthew 26, 31 through 43, and also over in Luke 22, 39 through 34, we get a glimpse of the pull of gravity seen in the disciples. Jesus comments on their condition in a matter-of-fact kind of fashion. To a man, they all dismiss the possibility that they are going to fail him. Let me take you to Luke chapter 22 briefly here. Let me read this little account to you because it's a powerful expose, basically. It says this. Jesus is talking to the disciples and he says to them, I bestow on you a kingdom, just as my Father bestowed one upon me, that you may eat and drink at my table in the kingdom and sit on thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon. He takes his old name. Speaking to that natural man that he called and then gave the name Peter to later on. He said, indeed, Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. But I've prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you've returned to me, strengthen your brethren. But he said to him, Lord, I'm ready to go with you both to prison and to death. Then he said, I tell you, Peter, the rooster will not crow this day before you have denied three times that you know me. See, what we don't understand about God is that he doesn't keep us from the test. Why the test for Peter? Because Peter let the cat out of the bag here in verse 33. I'm ready to go with you both to prison and to death. I guarantee you who the guy was that thought he was the greatest. Now, of course, they were all arguing. They all thought they were the greatest. But let me just tell you, this is the kingpin of I'm the man right here. And the Lord talks to him in this way because he needs to know that he's up against something that's bigger than he is. Peter was not one to back down from a fight. And we'll see that a little bit later. But Peter thought he could make it. He could handle it. Let me just tell you something. If you haven't already found this out, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. I don't care who you are. I don't care what you've done. Sooner or later, the Lord loves you enough that he's going to let you run into your brick wall experience. Where you bounce off of that puppy and bloody your nose and you can't seem to fix what's coming against you. There's something called brokenness. It's so powerful and so necessary that even, and sometimes, this is the problem, sometimes people that are the most talented people have such a hard time with this. They're not used to ever losing a fight. And I'm not a proponent of losing fights, but I'm saying there are some fights you're not going to win. And God wants you to understand that without him, you can actually do nothing. Three or four times, at least three times in the scripture, the Lord says he's very near to those who have a contrite heart and a broken spirit. These he will not despise. To get to that point, you've got to feel some brokenness. I'm not preaching brokenness is something that you go do to yourself. Don't worry. There's others that are willing to help. Trust me on that. There's plenty of folks willing to help. And there's a coach called Satan who hates you because he said, I will be like the Most High. And God says, no, you won't. Out of here. And then in the morning of creation, he looks at Adam and Eve in his mind's eye and said, I will make them like us. So what Satan fell, or Lucifer fell, trying to achieve, God gave you and me as a divine gift. And sin messed that up. But God's in the process of getting his family back. Charity talked about it this morning, his jealous love to get his family back. It's so important that we understand that although we're broken, God has a fix. He's got a fix. And part of that fix is to let you and I know we can't do it on our own, that we have not arrived, that we're not the consummate Christian yet. And to become the consummate Christian, you have to die to some old things and some old ideas and some old giftings and a lot of things, a lot of stuff that we have trusted that qualifies us. There's nothing you bring into this party that qualifies you except your need of God. We're all bundled up in that group that needs one thing, and that's Jesus. So sometimes we go through these things that just beat us up real good. Sometimes we think we got this, and God says, listen, you need to understand something. The enemy's come, and he wants to sift you like wheat. Notice that he had to ask permission. So I'm going to mess with your theology right now. But you need to read Job. Where God says to the enemy, who has to appear before man, have you considered my servant Job? I mean, if I'm Job, I'm saying, no, 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 no. But God brings it up. And the test is tough. But at the end of the day, Job comes out smelling like a rose. Whatever test God allows us to go through, he gives us grace to get through. Gravity and grace. And I'm telling you, it is the sweetest thing on the planet when you know that God's grace has come to help you navigate the rough waters of your life. And you come to love him more. He becomes sweet to you because in your despair, he came. In your weakness, which is a reality check. I'm not a big one for mind over matter stuff. I'm not a big one for self-help. Because in you isn't the help you need. You need help for what's in you. So all the self-help stuff and rah-rah stuff, I'm awesome. I am so awesome. I am just totally awesome. You're just totally stupid is what you are. I don't mean that ugly. I'm just trying to be a realist here. But to a man, not just Peter, but to a man, you can see that in the other account, they all said the same thing. I will never leave you. Jesus foreshadowed Satan's intent to sift Peter like wheat. And that he's going to deny him three times. And that his survival, here it is, and that his survival and return from that devastating experience will prove valuable in strengthening his brothers. Do you have any sense with me that sometimes that place where you tripped on your own tongue or you did this or that or the other thing and you messed up, when God came and ministered healing for that situation and restored you, Is there any sense in any of us that we might have something to share with somebody in the future? Jesus was tempted in every way like we are and didn't sin, but that gave him the quality to become a faithful high priest to us who are touched by any kind of trouble. And guess what? You and I are called to be prophets, priests, and kings. That's not my words. That's the word of Scripture. And so to be a priest, I have got to have a sense of what is needed. I've got to have a sense that we need a God who can come and enter into our weak place, or our dark place, and bring grace. That's what this is all about. So when you just click on this every time you're entering into a season of difficulty or testing or frustration, there's something of a jewel that I'm to take from this experience that I'm to wear proudly. There's something in this that I need to crystallize in my heart and mind, that this is where God comes. This is how you can get through it. Testimonies, like Andy said today, testimonies are so powerful because they say, I was right where you are. Follow me. Huh? Follow me. It's the way of Jesus. We don't like this because here's the thing. We're in such an entitlement culture. We're in such a quick fix culture that what we really want is a prayer line, a fire tunnel, something where we can bring all of our mess and somebody can make it go away right now. Sometimes it happens that way. Sometimes there is that breakthrough moment. But I will tell you this, nobody can lay hands on you and cause you to become mature. I wish I could. I would lay hands on me first. I would look like I had a bath in oil. I would go the whole route. But I have found that growth comes through struggle. Sorry. We all want health insurance for free. But like Margaret Thatcher said, only problem with socialism is we too soon run out of other people's money. Hello, 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 hello. It's getting quiet now. Matthew 26:51, later, as the armed guards surrounded them, Jesus was about to be arrested. An unnamed disciple lashes out with his sword and cuts off the ear of the high priest's servant. What a shock to read later in John's gospel and find out it was our mild-mannered friend Peter. He only got the ear because he missed the skull. In all honesty, I think, though, that in the heat of the moment, this suicidal display of loyalty is probably sincere. I mean, we're talking about the temple guard here. We're talking about the cream of the cream. We're talking about the most trained fighting men probably in Israel at the time, Romans, and Jewish cohorts as well. One sword against a mob. I mean, this is stupid. It's totally stupid. And to get the servant of the high priest rather than the captain of the guard was really dumb. So, and he wasn't even armed, probably, okay? But I think it was sincere. I think that Peter probably had those words that he had just spoken in the upper room just minutes before ringing in his ears. Oh, I'm willing to die with you. And really, that wasn't what God was after at that moment, was dying. There was only one person that was going to be dying. And that's what he came to do. Shortly thereafter, just as Jesus had prophesied, the disciples, including Peter, all fled into the darkness, leaving him alone with his captors. In the next few hours, Peter succumbs to gravity. while warming up next to a fire near where Jesus is being interrogated, abused, and beaten. In these three instances, Peter's accused of being one of Jesus' followers. Each time, Peter, now paralyzed by fear, denies forcibly that he even knows Jesus. In the final instance, just before dawn, he curses and swears with an oath that he does not know the man named Jesus. And as he does, the rooster crows. At that very moment, Peter looks up and sees Jesus turning and looking right at him. Where this occurred was on the hillside. If you've ever been to Jerusalem, the hillside that slopes off at about a 30-degree angle where Caiaphas' house used to sit. In Caiaphas' house, there is a turnstile there that that has rings on it where Jesus was chained up and where he was beaten with the cat of nine tails. There was a veranda there that they probably escorted Jesus from that moment up to be tried and interrogated and abused by Caiaphas and the high priest. And it was probably at that moment as he was being brought along that he heard the rooster crow and looked down, and there was Peter. And folks, in our culture, notice the mention of three times. This is key. In my Bible college years, the professor told us that in those days, it was known that, you probably heard the scripture from the Old Testament, the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every word be established. And when a person wanted to make a contract, they would say it three times. And it was enforceable in a court of law at that point when that person said it three times. I was ministering in Saudi Arabia some years ago, and we went down to the old town where all the shops were and things like that, and my host was taking me through there, and there was just one gold shop after another. And they said, "Do you know why there are so many gold shops here?" I said, "No, I don't have any idea. I guess it's a big export or whatever." He says, "No, not necessarily." He said, "You see all these women here in these burqas that are walking around with their men?" He said, "This is so cruel," he said, "but the law here in Saudi Arabia is if a man says to his wife three times, 'I divorce you, I divorce you, I divorce you,' she has no right to go back to her home. She only has possessions that are on her person at that moment. She is on her own." That's the culture. And he says, here's what's happening. See them dragging their husbands into gold shops? If you were to pull up the sleeves or the whatever the dress is called, you would see they're wearing gold on every appendage, as much as they can cram on to those appendages, because if he says it three times, they've lost their rights completely. That's what Peter was feeling. He had said it three times. Judas had only done one thing, but he had before the world said three times, "I don't know the man." You can imagine what he must have felt when that rooster crowed and Jesus turned and looked at him. All of his good feelings and self-image and sense of personal strength drained right out of his feet. He saw himself for the failure, the miserable, lying failure that he was, the traitor that he was. And the Bible tells us that he went out suddenly into the night and wept bitterly. I can't even imagine what this man must have been feeling. You see, he'd seen things. He was defeated. He was devastated. He no doubt descends into what someone has called the dark night of the soul. Arguably, his sin was as great as that of Judas. Why? Because what he'd seen. Judas didn't get to go to Transfiguration Mountain. Judas is not mentioned anywhere in the inner circle of anything. Peter was right there. He'd heard the voice of the Father say, "This is my beloved Son." He'd seen him transformed into a glowing person on top of the mountain that was called Mountain of Transfiguration. He'd been there, done that, seen that. He had the commission of God. Upon this rock, Peter, I will build my church. And yet, in all of that, he thought he had it. He thought he could do it. And before a little girl, he cursed, made an oath, said, I don't know the man. Hey, there's a traitor inside everybody here. It just takes the right combination of moments, the right combination of things. And we need to understand. I don't know what movie it was, but I think it was Clint Eastwood said something, a man's just got to know his limits. Let me just tell you, we got to know our limits. But we also have to know the one that it was without limits. And this thing gets good, and I'm just about out of time, so hey, I don't know if I can go there or not, but the promise of grace over gravity. Gravity's taken Peter to a place he shouldn't want to go. John 21, I love John 21, but I also love some of the stories about the resurrection time when the ladies, remember that? The ladies went down to the tomb and the angels were sitting there and the garments were all folded up. And the angel said, go tell the disciples and Peter. Oh, man. You say, well, I've gone so far. I've blown it. I knew better. Let me just tell you. He's coming for the people that are still following. But he's coming for you too. There's a parable about a lost sheep. And Jesus is talking about the fold and the 99 that are in the fold. And he's not content to lie down with 99 safe ones while there's one caught out in the bush. I'm telling you, he's come to seek and to save that which was lost. This Jesus that we're dealing with, he is not cold. He's not even religious. He's real. He's not surprised. He told Peter exactly what's going to happen. He knows our frame, that we are just dust. But he's not willing to leave us there. See, that's the cool thing. He knows who we are. He's not put off by who we are. He's dreaming about what we're becoming. In fact, he said, I'm going to present you faultless to my Father before his throne of grace. I'm going to leave it right there today. Because I'm telling you. That Jesus is in the same business today. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. You may be crawled in here today. Maybe your Saturday night was not a good one. Maybe your Tuesday afternoon was not a good one. Today, a lady brought me a word during worship. She says, what is in you that's holding you back? Not allowing you to move forward. Some mistake you've made. Some error in your past. Let it go. I've forgiven and have forgotten. Do the same. But let it go. Give your full attention to what I have for you now. Don't look back. Look forward. Look up. Move into your present future. Jesus had given Peter every reason to do that. He says, listen, you're going to do this. But when you return to me, strengthen your brothers. What? I'm a colossal failure. I'm the one that thought I was the greatest. I'm the one that said, I'll die with you. And here I am. walking around out here wondering if I have the guts to kill myself like Judas did. I deserve it. And then the word comes. Somebody at the tomb. Somebody went to the tomb and Jesus was no longer there. There was an angel there and he said, go tell the disciples and Peter. And the disciples didn't believe. They didn't believe. But Peter ran. I'm telling you, when you've been to the bottom and somebody shows you a little bit of light, you're going to run for it. And you're going to, those that are forgiven much, love much. Those that think God got a good deal when they got them, not so much. Why don't we stand today? You know what? It's, you know, when we cook a piece of meat, a lot of times that meat is so tough that it won't absorb flavors. So what do? Tenderize it. You run it through a wringer that has spikes on it. Or you take a knife and you do this deal here. I have that picture in mind here today. Sometimes the Lord says that is too tough to flavor. It's self-contained. It's happy with the way it is. So he says, guys, you know that tenderizer I got out there in the shed? Take that down to 2121 South Blackman Road and I'll show you who needs it. And that tenderizer has all kind of attachments. Could be work related. It could be performance at work. It could be attitude. It could be personality traits. God's got just the attachment to tenderize the part that needs tenderizing. But you know what happens after the meat's tender? You can put it in any marinade and that marinade goes right in and it flavors that meat. And I'm telling you, God puts us in a place. And Jesus said, I'm going to send you another comforter. And he's going to be with you. Always. He'll drop you in the marinade of his spirit. And when you go under pressure next time, that flavor comes out. There's this thing about brokenness that none of us pray for. God, I just pray you break me. You're an idiot. Don't do that. It's like praying for patience. Mm-mm. Tribulation is the answer to patience. Don't do it. But sometimes it comes, doesn't it? Next time, I want you to remember this gray-headed preacher telling you that you have just gained an appointment with God. Amen. I'm not saying to be sadistic and, you know, inflict things on yourself, but let me just say, when the hammer falls, when it's tough, when it hurts, when it gets dark around you, just know that God's wanting to pour something into you, that this tenderized you enough to receive it. Anybody understand what I'm saying today? Why don't we lift our hands? Jesus, we need you. Father, we pray that we'll have a soft heart. We pray that you would so work in us that we would respond to you. And when the times are disappointing and when we seem to be such a failure and the devil is right there harping on us that we are worthless and why not just to end it, there comes a word from the tomb that you call for us, that you haven't forgotten us, That the darkness in us is not dark to you. You know exactly where we are and you're coming looking for us. So Father, I pray today that you would literally tattoo that on our spirit. I pray that not one person would think, well, this is just the way it is. I've made my bed, now I've got to lay in it. Lord, you've come looking for that lost sheep. You've come looking for the one that got their fur hung up in the bramble bush. And so I pray right now in Jesus' name that you would be the Son of encouragement that rises with healing in your wings among us. I pray, Father, that you would not leave one behind. It's just not in your nature. So we thank you for that in Jesus' name.